The first reading is from 1 John chapter 3. So it's found on page 1184. It's 1 John chapter 3. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil, and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This, then, is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything.
So, continuing on from chapter 4, verse 7, 1 John. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command. Whoever loves God must also love his brother.
Thank you very much. Do keep your Bibles open. We're going to be working our way through 1 John chapter 4, the verses that Nicole just read for us, so it would be helpful if you can keep your Bible open so that you can see what's there before you. Joel's already prayed, so we'll get straight into it. Here's the question for tonight. How do you recognize a Christian? How do you recognize a Christian? Traditionally, you could recognize a Hindu woman by a red dot that they wore on the forehead called a bindi. You could recognize some Hare Krishnas by the fact that they shave their heads to symbolize kind of a devotion to spiritual pursuit and kind of getting rid of a materialistic life. You could recognize some Muslim women by the burqas they wear to cover their bodies. And you can recognize some Exclusive Brethren people by their long skirts and head coverings or a bow in their hair. How do you recognize a Christian? And the answer is, or it should be, by our love for one another. Jesus said these words in John chapter 13, "A new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. The love we're to have for our Christian brothers and sisters should be a sign to the world, it should be a sign to people that we are followers of the Lord Jesus. That's how you should be able to recognize a Christian. They should have a great love for other Christians. Last week we began a series that we're doing in the month of February, looking at the fruitful church, kind of thinking through what kind of a church we want to be. And we looked at what we want to be is we want to be fruitful. That is, we want to produce the fruit of seeing people come to know Jesus for the first time. But we also want to see people grow in their love for him, grow in their righteousness, grow in their ability to serve him. And part of that is growing in love for one another. We looked at John chapter 15. And in John chapter 15, Jesus says that the way in which we bear fruit is to remain in Jesus. Remain in Jesus, and we will bear fruit as Christians. How do you remain in Jesus? We obey him. We continue to obey his commandments. And in John chapter 15, the command that Jesus has in mind specifically is this command, to love one another. And so that's what we're going to be thinking about tonight. If we want to be a fruitful church, we must be a loving church. We want to be a church that stands out in Christchurch, within our city, as a church with a great love for each other. People ought to be able to walk through these doors and see that we're followers of Jesus by the way in which we treat one another. And in 1 John, which was just read for us, John said, he even takes it a step further. He says that you cannot love God and not love his people. He says if you don't love one another, then actually you don't know God. You cannot know God and not love. So what I want us to think about is why is that the case? Why is love the mark of a Christian? And there are three reasons, I think, that John gives in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 21. The first reason is because God is love. This is the reason that you can't know God and not love. Have a look at verse 8. Whoever does not love does not know God. Why? Because God is love. In other words, if you know God, you will love because God is love. His very nature is love. Verse 7 says that love comes from God. Now, that's not in the sense that mail comes from the mailman, okay? The mailman, he gets mail from somewhere else, and then he brings it to me or delivers it to you, wherever it is. Yeah, he gets mail comes from the mailman, but it's not really from him. That's not what it means when it says love comes from God. It's a little bit more like the way in which heat comes from the sun. Okay, heat comes from the sun because the sun is hot. Love comes from God because God is love. If there is no God, then there would be no love. Love is not just a, you know, some of the atheists will claim that love is just a chemical reaction and therefore it really doesn't have a lot of meaning, but that's not the case. There's a deeper meaning to that. Love comes from God because God is love. We get a sense of what this means in John chapter 17. John chapter 17 is a great chapter. Jesus is on his way to the cross and he prays. He gets on his knees and he prays to God his Father. He prays for himself. He prays for his disciples, the 12 men that he worked closely with and trained and passed on the message of the gospel. And then he prays for us. It's amazing, isn't it? Jesus prayed for us. He prays for all believers. And in his prayer, he prays these words in John chapter 17, verse 24. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. You loved me before the creation of the world. You see, God the Father and God the Son, they have a deep, profound love for one another that existed before the creation of the world. Jesus didn't just come into being when he was born of the Virgin Mary 2,000 years ago. Jesus always existed. He existed before the creation of the world, and God loved him then. You see, love is in the very Godhead. There's one God, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they love one another. God is love. He can't help but love. It is who he is. And therefore, when we love one another as Christians, we're reflecting our great God who is love. And so that's the first reason why love should mark us out as Christians, because love comes from God, the God who is love. The second reason love should mark us out as Christians is because God gives us a pattern of love which we are to imitate. He gives us a pattern of love which we are to imitate. How do you know what love is? Hadaway asked that question in their hit single, What is Love? I'm not going to sing it, you can look it up. John tells us, what is love? John tells us, have a look down at verse 9. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Now, some people would say that Jesus' death was nothing more than an example to us. He laid down his life and we'd copy him. It's just an example, and it was nothing more than that. I want to be clear, Jesus' death is definitely an example. That's definitely true. It is an example for us to imitate. He laid down his life for the sake of other people, and as followers of the Lord Jesus, we are called to do the same, willing to lay aside our own lives, our own interests, our own desires, for the sake of others. It is an example, but it is much more than that. In order to understand the love of God that John writes about here, we need to understand that Jesus' death, it's more than just an example. Imagine for a moment that you are God. Now, you know, that shouldn't be too hard, because often we think we are God. Let's just imagine for a moment that you are God, and you created people, and you love them. You love them like they are your own children. You made them, they're yours, you love them. But then the people you made, they don't listen to you. In fact, they don't want anything to do with you. In fact, they hate you. And it absolutely breaks your heart. You made them. You made them in order to share your glory with them. And yet they want nothing to do with you. You warned them that if they didn't listen to you, then you would have to punish them, that they would die. But it breaks your heart because you love them and you know you have to give them the death they deserve. What would you do? Here's what God does. Verse 10, he sends his one and only precious Son to die in our place. That's what verse 10 says. It says he died as an atoning sacrifice, or if you have an ESV, it uses the word propitiation. It's a big word, and all it means is to appease or to make amends. Jesus died to make amends between us and God. Now, if I do something wrong and I make my wife angry, rightly so, now I know that's hard to imagine, I never do anything wrong, she's never angry, but just imagine, I do something wrong, I make my wife angry, and so I try to buy a bunch of flowers to make amends. You could say that those flowers are a propitiation. You know, it's an atoning sacrifice. I'm offering her flowers in order to appease her, to make amends with her. Well, in a similar way, Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sin. He died in our place to take away God's anger at us. God so loved us that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That is love. Jesus died in our place to make us right before God. God himself sent his one and only Son. While we hated him, he loved us enough. He gave up his precious Son to die instead of us. You see how this is much more than just an example. It's the very means by which we are made right with God. We don't earn God's favor or love by being good people or by loving other people. God's love is a gift. And we only have to believe it and accept it. Verse 10, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. You see, it's when we know how much God loves us that we can then love people totally selflessly. When we know that we are loved and valued by the one who made us, the only one whose opinion really matters. We don't care what other people think about us. We're not after the love of any people. It doesn't matter. We've got the love of God. And so we're free to love, even when there's nothing in it for us. We're free to serve people, even if it means we don't get served in return. We don't need anything, because we know that God loves us. And there's nothing more than that we need, more importantly than that. That's the most important thing we need. The reason is, he tells us a little bit later in the verse, is that one day we will stand before him on the day of judgment. Have a look down at verse 17. In this way, love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. See, if you don't believe that Jesus died for you, you don't really believe that. You think it's a bit of a load of rubbish. If you don't believe that, then one day you will stand before God who made you. And you'll have to give an account for the way that you lived. And you will have every reason to be afraid. You know that. I know that. I know that if I had to, on my own merit, stand before God and tell him why I deserve to get into heaven, I've got nothing. I don't deserve his love. I've rejected him. I hate him often. We have every reason to fear him. But love drives out fear. Because God loved us. He's still angry, but he was angry at Jesus. He poured out his wrath on Jesus instead of us. That's God's love. And all we have to do is trust him and accept it. And then we are free to love unconditionally. I wonder if you've ever wondered why Christians are so nice. I get that comment quite a lot of the time, where people kind of say, well, Christians are always lovely. People come into this church and they say, well, you're certainly lovely people. And if you've ever wondered why that's the case, well, it should be. It's not because we're good people. It's because we're loved people. It's because we know that God has loved us, and therefore we love others. And so here's why our love for one another will mark us out as Christians. It's because it is a deep, selfless love, which only comes from understanding the pattern of love that God has given us. The third reason our love for one another ought to mark us out as Christians is because God gives us the power to love. Now, I love looking at these verses, chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. I saw a little truth here that I've not seen before this week. Have a look down. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. Now these are remarkable truths. Whoever acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God comes to live in us. He comes to live in that person by the power of his Spirit. Verse 13, he has given us of his Spirit. And so if we believe that Jesus is who he claimed to be, the Son of God who came to die in our place, the atoning sacrifice, he came to take our place and face God's anger for us. If we believe that, then God lives in us by his Spirit and therefore produces love in us. He produces it. Now here's John's argument. He's saying God is love. Okay? God is love. He shows his love by the death of Jesus in our place. And when we believe that, God, who is love, comes and lives in us and produces love. So the same love that God has shown us is now at work in us by the power of the Spirit. So when we love one another, we love with God's love. We don't just love as God loved, we love with God's love. That's quite an amazing truth. God's love is seen by the way in which we love one another. And it's not just an imitation, it's not just a copy. It is God's love. He's at work in us, producing it in our hearts. And that's why John says God's love is made complete in us. In verse 12, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Now, that's why he contrasts the fact that we can't see God with the fact that we can see God's love as we love one another. You see that down in verse 14. You see, John and the apostles, who lived at the time that Jesus was around, they testified that Jesus is who he claimed. They saw Jesus. He was a real historical figure. These people saw him. They saw the miracles that he did. They saw him die on the cross. They saw him 3 days later when he rose from the dead. They can testify that he is the Son of God. And that's what they do. That's what they do in the scriptures. That's why they write the Bible. They tell the world, Jesus is who he claimed. We saw it. But we can't see it. How do we know that God exists? We can't see him. Well, we know because they've testified to it. But we also know because we see the love that Christians have for one another. And it's a love that comes from God. And so when the world looks at us as a church, we need to ask ourselves the question, do they see a love for one another, that can only be explained by the work of God amongst us? Because they ought to. That's the kind of deep love that we should have for one another. A totally selfless, sacrificial love. The same love that we've been shown in the Lord Jesus. Now, I want to spend the rest of my time thinking about what that looks like for us practically. What does it actually look like for us to be a loving church in that way? But before I do that, I realise that at this point, some of you may be doubting whether or not you're Christians. You might think, well, Tim, I don't have that kind of love. I don't really love Christians that deeply. In fact, often they just grate me. I don't really like Christians. They wind me up. And you've got to think, well, maybe I'm not a Christian. Now, if you're thinking that, I have two things to say. One is, that's a great question to ask. Because whenever we think that actually our actions don't match what we believe, then we need to ask the question, do I really believe what I think I believe? And so if you really believe that God is love, and yet you don't love people, then you do need to take a step back and ask yourself that question. Do I really believe that God loves me? That's the first thing to think about. It's a good question. It's the right question. The second thing to say, though, is that if you're worried about it, that's a good sign. If you're worried that you don't actually have this love for other people, but you want it, well, that's a sign that actually you do know that you're loved by God. You want to love God's people. So don't worry too much. And yet it's a great time to assess ourselves. Now, what does it look like for us practically? Two things. I want to go back to chapter 3, which Tim read for us, chapter 3, verses 11 down to verse 18, and look at just two things that John has in mind about what it means for the Christians that he's writing to. What does it look like for us to love with this love? What does it look like for us to love with the love that God has loved us? Firstly, humbly rejoice in the good of others. Humbly rejoice in the good of others. Have a look at chapter 3, verse 12. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. So what does it look like to love? It means don't murder. Okay, hope you got that. Now, I don't think that many of us here are in danger of murdering one another, and I don't think John was particularly concerned that the Christians that he's writing to would murder one another either. His point is not that Cain murdered Abel so much as the motive for it. Now, I don't know if you know the story of Cain and Abel. You can read about it in the book of Genesis, chapter 4. But what happened is Cain and Abel, they were brothers. And God had asked them to bring a sacrifice to him. And so Abel brought the best of what he had, the best of the fruit of the fields. And he brought it to God as a sacrifice. Cain, on the other hand, he didn't bring the best. He kind of brought the rubbish, the stuff he didn't really want anyway. And he brought that as a sacrifice to God. And so God was pleased with Abel, but displeased with Cain. And we're told here that that made Cain angry. Why did he murder him? Verse 12. Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Now, I don't know if you've ever felt that temptation. When someone else is good at something and they make you look bad and you just kind of resent them. You want to avoid them. You want to get away from them. You don't want to be around them because they make you feel rubbish about yourself. Or maybe you even go a step further and you want to make them look bad and so you kind of talk behind their back about them in a negative way. Whether it's a fellow youth group leader who's more popular than you with the youth, whether it's a Christian brother or sister who's more godly in some area of life and they make you feel guilty, the temptation is to hate them, to stay away from them, to avoid them, to belittle them, to make them look bad so that we might look good. But that's not loving. That's being concerned for our own interests rather than the interests of others. And John wants us not to be like Cain, but rather to rejoice in the good of others. You see, that's what love would do. It rejoices in the good of others. Whenever you see some growth in someone else, whenever you see someone else doing something that's a wonderful thing, whether it's some godliness, whether it's some particular attitude that you see in someone, rejoice in it. Encourage it. It may challenge you. It may make you feel inferior. But don't shy away from that. Rejoice in their good. Humbly rejoice in the good of others. Secondly, sacrificially meet the needs of others. Have a look at verse 16, chapter 3. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This is really practical love. This is making real sacrifices for the sake of others. It's not just, you know, this isn't just kind of hold hands and pretend we all get on. This is actually loving each other with the things that we have. Paul says that if you see a Christian brother or sister in need and you don't help them when you've got the means to do so, then you don't really know God. If you're able to just kind of ignore need that you're able to meet in a Christian brother or sister, then it's a sign that you don't really understand the love of God. Now, if you're anything like me, you tend to think that not many of us here have any real need, and therefore become a little bit reluctant to help one another. But I put it to you that that's not the case. And what we really need to do is we need to get to know each other better. It's very easy, isn't it, to come to church and just to see the same people every week. See the people you know. They tend to be the people who are like you, people at the same stage of life. You just come and hang out with your friends. And you don't really think any of you need each other because you're all so similar. But friends, we need to get to know one another. So often people will come to church and they'll say, well, there's no one really my age here. I don't really fit in. And yet they just need to get to know people. And can I encourage you, if for no other reason to meet others, for no other reason than to do it so that you can love people as you have been loved. Because as we get to know people who are older than us, people who are younger than us, people who come from different backgrounds to us, people who are at different stages of life, people who are studying, people who are working, people who have families, as we get to know people across different stages of life, we will see the way in which we do have needs, and people's needs are different. So we need to get to know each other better, not just our own small group of friends. We also need to be honest with one another, honest about our needs. I know that it's hard to do sometimes. It takes quite humility to ask for help. It's a sign that, well, maybe I haven't got it all together, and yet we like to show that we do. You know, we don't like admitting that maybe we can't afford to come to church camp or that I can't afford to go out with everyone else to watch the movie. You know, we don't like admitting that kind of thing, and yet we need to be honest with one another. And then we also need to take the initiative in generosity. If you see a need and have the means to meet it, then do it. And there are lots of different needs, maybe accommodation. I'm aware of a number of people who need accommodation at the moment. Maybe that is a way in which you can help someone else. It may be money. I remember a couple of years ago, someone couldn't come to the Young Adults Weekend Away, which we run each year up in Hamner, and so they offered to pay for someone else. It's a wonderful way in which they're showing a love for their Christian brothers or sisters. It may be food, perhaps knowing someone who's struggling to pay the bills, and you're able to drop some groceries off. Maybe knowing someone who's ill, they need a meal, and you can do that. It might be time, knowing someone who's particularly lonely, someone who doesn't have a lot of friends around or family not in town, they need someone to hang out with, and you can do that. You can invite them into your home. You can invite them out to get some dinner or something. It's a wonderful picture that we get in the book of Acts. I don't know if you've read the book of Acts, but as the disciples preach the message of Jesus and people believe, we read that the early church, they shared everything they have. Now, we looked at chapter 2 this morning at church. And the early church, the believers share everything they have so that there's no one among them in need. It's a beautiful picture. Imagine if we were more like that, sharing everything we have with one another to make sure no one is in need. Now this week, growth groups start up, as I mentioned, and so does youth group. And I want to think specifically, how do we look to the needs of others in our growth groups this year? What will it look like if we love one another? I just want to give you a couple of things. There's a great command in Philippians chapter 2, which is very helpful when it comes to what it looks like to love. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Now, we naturally look after ourselves, don't we? We naturally love ourselves. You might be thinking, no, I don't, Tim. I don't love myself. I'm an awful person. Often I hate myself. You might think that. But in practice, you actually just kind of naturally take care of yourself. So when you're hungry, what do? Well, you eat. When you're tired, you sleep. You naturally look after ourselves. That's what we do. And Paul says that we should look not only to our own interests, but also to the interests of others. So, two ways we can do that with growth groups. There may be others, but let me just give you two simple ones. One is commit to your growth group or youth group. Commit to going every week. It's not a way that we think that it's loving, but it is. And I know how easy it is to just feel tired and think, well, I can't be bothered going out tonight. But that's just not looking to the interests of others. I don't know whether if just by me going can be a great encouragement to people. I've been encouraged by people who I know are particularly busy in life and they're particularly tired, and yet they make the effort to come in order to see me and encourage me. That's a great encouragement. So can I encourage you to commit? Go as often as you can. I know that sometimes you can't and whatever, that's fine. But make it a commitment to get there every week you can, even if you're tired, even if you're not 100%. It's a great way to love others. So commit to it. And then secondly, can I encourage you just to look for needs? They're definitely there. It's easy just to miss them. We just come and go. We don't really look for the needs of others. You come thinking, what can I get out of tonight? And maybe you come to church like that. You know, what's in it for me? But if you come with the attitude of, how can I love someone? What do other people in this group need that I can offer? Can I encourage you to go to growth group, go to youth group with that mindset? How can I love my Christian brothers or sisters? What is it that they need? That's a great way to go, and I encourage you to do that. And as you do it, you will see needs. Sacrificially meet the needs of others. And of course, our love shouldn't only extend to those of us here on a Sunday night or to those in our small group. The Christian's love for our brothers and sisters extends to Christian brothers and sisters around the world. It's not just this little local church where we love one another and no one else is included in that love. It's the love of God in us that ought to cause us to be concerned for our brothers and sisters around the world who have much greater need than us. And I'm sure that you felt the pain of seeing the way in which some of our brothers and sisters around the world are persecuted, having their homes taken away from them, threatened of having their families removed from them, killed or raped. And our hearts go out to them. And it's a sign of the love of God in us that we're concerned for them. We've never met them, but they're part of God's family. God has chosen them. God has loved them in the same way that he has chosen us and loved us. And we need to ask ourselves, what are we doing with everything that God has given us? What are we doing with everything we've got? Are we using it for our own selfish purposes? Or are we using it to love those who need it? If you're finding it hard to love someone in particular, or if you're finding it hard to love people in general, remind yourself of the love of God and remember that same love is at work in you. The love is most clearly seen in the Lord Jesus in the verses that follow in Philippians chapter 2, where we read of Jesus Christ, who in very nature was God. Jesus was God himself, the creator of all things. Jesus Christ, who in very nature God, became nothing. He came into the world as one of us. He took on the nature of a servant. And he became obedient. He died on a cross. Why? For us. Because God so loved us that he gave his one and only Son. You are loved by God. Love in the way that you've been loved, with the love of God that is in you. Let's be a church that's known for our love. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that you love us even when we have not loved you. Thank you that we can't fall out of your love because the Lord Jesus has secured it for us. Help us, Lord, to grow in our understanding of just how much you love us, that we might be able to love others in the same way. Father, by the power of your Spirit, would you produce a deep love for one another? May we have an attitude which looks not only to our own interests, but also to the interests of others. Lord, we so often fail at that. We're so often selfish, think about what we get out of an evening or think about what's in it for us. Help us to change. And to do so knowing that you love us, not trying to earn your love, not relying on our goodness to be right before you. But Father, we pray that people would know us, recognize us by our great love for each other. In Jesus' name, amen.